It's great to be with you all here. Those of you that don't know me, my name's Paul, and I have been here a long time. When I was a kid, I remember I had bounced around a few schools when I was younger, and I remember grade four was the first year that I actually went to a public school. And it was a pretty significant time. If you remember what the 90s was like back then, you remember that in the 90s era that that there was what's cool and what's not cool was still very much alive back then. And there was things like bullying, and you really wanted to fit in. And I was reminded of that time in my life going back to school and experiencing that. And actually recently, a little bit ago, my grandmother passed away at the age of 95 to go to be with Jesus in heaven. And when we were cleaning out her apartment, I found a letter that I had written her when I was going to that grade four class. And in the letter, it's interesting, I had asked her specifically for a pair of really cool brand name jeans. And I had to laugh reading it because I was reminded that back then I just wanted to fit in, hey? I wanted to be with those cool kids. I wanted to look like them. I wanted to be accepted. And, you know, I remember the red eraser t-shirts and the no fear t-shirts that all the cool kids had. And I just kind of wanted to fit in and be a part of that. And I think maybe many of you can relate to times in your life where you've wanted to fit in, where you've wanted to look like others, to be like somebody, and you're really just trying to find your identity. You know, wondering, well, who am I and how do I fit in? And you've looked at others to maybe find that. And I think what's interesting is that there is a tendency in us to look around us and try and figure out who we are by looking at other people. And I just want to stop you for a moment and let you know that if you're looking for your identity in others, you're going to be poorly mistaken and let down. But there is, in fact, one person that you can imitate, that you can try and look like, and his name is Jesus. That actually the word says that we are created in his image. That says that early in Genesis 1:26. So what does that mean for us? It means that there is one that we can aspire to look like, that we can aspire to be like, and his name is Jesus. And for us, this is an incredible journey that God has us on, is becoming like Jesus and trying to be like him. I discovered this when I was in my, I would say, I think I was 19, 20, and I had just returned back to my faith in Jesus. But that process for me wasn't this casual, let me try Jesus. It was an all-in, sold-out response to Jesus with a revelation that I have nothing, I am nobody without him, and that I need my identity to be found in Jesus. That was my response. You know, the word or the term for somebody like me that's responded to Jesus that way is called a disciple. The term is a disciple for someone that responds to Jesus like that. It's that all-out commitment to him. And that means that I chose to commit my life to Jesus, meaning that I took Jesus at his word, I said yes, and I've continued to say yes to him throughout my life. Now, I'll admit, I haven't always been a great disciple. That there's times in my life that I have done this better, and there's times that I've maybe done this poorly. I am, admittedly, a work in progress. And that is actually what a disciple is a work in progress. But this is a journey that God has every one of us on. And this morning, I want to talk about discipleship. Lee, could I ask you for a chair? So we're going to talk about being a disciple this morning. So what is a disciple? I brought you something. Do I have any fans in the house? All right. If you don't know what this jersey is, this is the Vancouver Canucks. And they're winning again. So just figure we need the jersey today. So what is a disciple? Simply put, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Somebody that's like me, that's committed in faith to respond to him and to live for him. So let me be clear though, because I think in this modern era, when I say I'm a follower of something or someone, some of you might think I'm talking about Instagram or Facebook. You know how you follow someone on social media? No, that's not the kind of following I'm talking about. That's more like being a fan. And there is very much a difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. So let's talk about a fan for a minute. A fan can put on a jersey when it's popular and when the team is winning. A fan can dress the part because it doesn't cost much. A fan will show up at the good times and often disappears and gets off the Canucks bandwagon when they're losing, hey? I see a few of you out there. You see, fans spectate. Fans' version of participation is watching someone else do the work and cheering them on. Fans of Jesus may even know his teachings. They could even use his words, often just to affirm their own position and decisions that they make. A fan of Jesus might even look like him, maybe even sometimes sound like him. But a fan of Jesus doesn't actually have a deep conviction and a change in their life. A fan of Jesus just sort of wears the jersey. You know, we can put on a jersey and almost be seen as a follower. You know, you can put on a Canucks jersey and feel like a Canuck. You can go and sit on a player's bench and feel like a player. But when you get on the ice and the game starts, it becomes really evident who the players are and who aren't. Hey, I remember a time quite a few years back where I got to go to a Canucks game and a friend of mine was friends with a guy, his name's Colby Armstrong. He works now on, I think it's Sportsnet, and does some of the casting of the hockey games. And anyway, he gave us an invitation to an after party where the Pittsburgh Penguins were. And the only people in there were the Penguins and like a few other very select people. So I got to go in and meet Sidney Crosby and Melka, a bunch of these hockey players. And we just didn't say anything and we didn't act weird. And it was really interesting because other people thought we were hockey players. But they obviously had no idea what it would have looked like if we were on the ice. You see, the difference between a fan and a player is substantial. A fan is very different than a follower of Jesus, because a follower of Jesus has a significant commitment. A follower of a Jesus puts in their life work, just like a hockey player puts in years and years of training and practice, getting up early and putting in effort. In the same way, being a follower of a Jesus is not just outwardly expressing this fanfare love for Jesus, but it's an active and an engaged training and equipping to be like Jesus. You see, a disciple intentionally learns, intentionally studies, and applies what they learn to their lives. The goal is to become like the one you're following. A follower of Jesus is someone who is committed to the process of becoming like Jesus despite the cost. Despite the cost. So the term disciple was actually the first term used to describe a follower of Jesus. And I would say that arguably it's a better term than a Christian. And maybe this is my opinion. I think in many ways when we use the term Christian, it's like this statement as if we've somehow arrived and we're good. But you see, the term disciple is this ongoing process of us becoming like Jesus. And I think that's a better picture of who we are, because how many of us have arrived? How many of us model Jesus exceptionally well and have it all dialed in? Probably very few if we're honest. We're all on a journey. And I would say this, that following Jesus is more like a journey than it is a destination. A disciple is a lifelong journey of maturing in our faith and becoming like him. It's characterized by continuous and transformative relationship with God. It's the work of God in our lives as we live for Him and we obey Him. It encompasses the totality of life, influencing our thoughts, our actions, and our relationship, and even our priorities. You know, I'm going to mention a few things, and I do believe that these things are helpful on our journey, but I think it's important to say that these things are not discipleship in their own right. Discipleship is not a course. Discipleship is not a program. It's not an intellectual pursuit. And it's not a mentoring arrangement where information transfers from one person to another. It's helpful, but that's not discipleship. Discipleship's not an event. And it's not actually something that we're going to perfect in our lifetime. We're continually on a journey, always growing, always learning, always becoming more and more like Jesus. This is the process of discipleship. I found this quote by a man, his name is Dallas Willard. He was a famous Christian philosopher, and he said this: discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. I'm gonna read it again. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. So what is our role in this process? So what is a disciple, a follower of Jesus? What is our role? What do we have to do in this process? Well, let me say that discipleship is not something that just sort of happens to you. It's actually something that we choose and we commit to. Jesus doesn't force people to be his disciples. It was always, and it will always be, an invitation. God doesn't force us. He invites us. Matthew 16:24 highlights this, that our role is to desire this and choose this. It says that then Jesus said to the disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Whoever wants to become a disciple, if anyone desires, this gives so much room for choice. We have the opportunity to choose to be a disciple. It's an invitation for us. So when we consider who is ultimately responsible for discipleship in our lives, the short answer is us. We are ultimately responsible for discipleship. And I actually thought it would be smart for us to take a moment and maybe address a misconception that perhaps we think. And the misconception is that it's the churches or the leadership of the church's responsibility for your discipleship and maturity. You see, leaders do have a role, and I'm going to touch on this. Leaders have a role in this process of discipleship in our lives, and they do have influence in our lives. And here's some of the responsibilities. The Bible says that leaders are to teach and to preach. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." Here's some things that leaders do: reprove, rebuke, exhort, and do it with complete patience and teaching. What else do leaders do? Well, they set an example. 1 Peter 5:3, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to God's flock." What else do leaders do? Well, they equip. We know that when we look at Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. It says that God gave these gifts, or the fivefold ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What else do they do? Well, they maintain spiritual oversight. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." It's leadership's responsibility to oversee. This is quite the list. How many of you are ready to sign up to be a leader? You see, leaders are accountable before God for their role in your lives. This is a good reminder for us that leadership is significant. It matters to God. So can I ask you to honor your leaders, love your leaders, pray for your leaders. Listen to them, especially when they make suggestions for boundaries and things in your life. It's for your good. Leaders want your best. Leaders are accountable before God to help steer you in the right direction and to help bring you through to maturity. Make their joy, make their role a joy. Respond quickly. Raising up followers of Jesus is not an easy task. It's not. That's a leadership's role. But for us as individuals, we ultimately have the responsibility for our own discipleship, right? No one else is accountable for your choices and how you respond. Only we are. And I can say that because if leaders were the only ones responsible and it was up to them, right? Then surely with all of the incredible teaching and all of the resources and things that we have today of centuries of good leadership, we would have a world full of disciples. Do we have a world that's full of disciples and modeling Jesus perfectly? Not so much, hey? It means that the responsibility is on the hearer of the word to apply the word. That's a good reminder for us. It's a bit sobering. I know you guys are all super quiet. You don't want to hear this. I get it. But there's good that comes from this, and you're going to start to see some of that here. But it's our responsibility as the hearers. We have a choice to apply God's word and to be his disciples. So why am I saying this? Because I want to say this, that if you are living your life thinking that your maturity is somebody else's responsibility, you are believing a lie. Your maturity in him is your responsibility. And why does it matter? Because every single one of us one day must stand before God and give an account for our lives, give an account for what he's given us. And we're not going to be able to look around and go, well, you know, I didn't because my leader this, and I didn't because somebody told me why, and I didn't follow as good as I could have because, you know, no one ever told me this. Unfortunately, that's not going to stand. We cannot shift the blame to other people around us. And I appreciate that many of us maybe have gone through situations and circumstances, and maybe you feel justified in your position of frustration of maybe even experiences with leadership, maybe even us. But it's still your responsibility to mature in Christ and become like Jesus and push past that. Don't allow the enemy to rob you of becoming like Jesus. Don't let him hold you back on this journey of discipleship. Don't do it. Choose discipleship. It's your responsibility. Own it. Are you with me? Are you following me? Can I keep preaching or must I sit down now? All right. Okay, so the last question when I think about this, about discipleship, the question that comes to mind are, okay, well, what are the hallmarks of a disciple? What does it look like to be a disciple? I've got four things I'm going to cover here, and then I'll sit down, I promise. So the first one is this. A disciple is found in him. A disciple is found in him. We actually can't do anything else or talk about anything else until we appreciate the significance of this. God is a relational God. He wants relationship with you and I. Spend time with him. Spend time in prayer. Meditate on him. Meditate on his words. Worship him. Praise him. Exalt him. God wants relationship. Devote your time to his teachings. In John 8, 31, 32, it says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if you will know the truth, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He wants to be our very source of life. That's what the word abide means, to draw on him everything that you need to live. We need to be found in his word. And I think this is such a key scripture for us, and I'm going to pick on this for a minute. It's not good enough to just know where your Bible is. We need to know the word, which means that we know how to rightly apply it to our lives. Why? The Bible is the only offensive weapon that we get. Ephesians 6 says that, it says this, that this is the sword of the Spirit, that it represents his word. Now, some of you maybe have forgotten that we are in a battle, that, you know, as much as God wants our souls to go to eternity in heaven, but there is also an enemy that's not interested in that, and he wants to distract us and to rob and kill and destroy. But the only thing that we have that stands in opposition to that is the word. And why is it important? Well, it's kind of like, if this is a weapon, think about a gun. If you were in a war, you want to know your weapon. Not just know how it works, but to be intimately familiar with it. Somebody that's serving in the army knows how to take their gun apart. They can do it blindfolded. They use it over and over. They know exactly every little intimate part of that weapon. Why? So that when the enemy comes in, they can stand their ground and boldly be able to fight back and rightly apply that weapon. For us, we don't wage war in the natural, so don't run out and go buy your guns. It's not that. But in the spiritual realm, we have war to rage. And the enemy says, the word says that the enemy will come in like a flood, that he will rush in. And when you know your word, you can go to the word and go, wait a minute. James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's powerful. James 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Timothy 1:7 says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we can take every thought captive and make it reverent to Christ. The word of God is living and powerful, and when we rightly apply it, it will push the enemy back in our lives. If we want to be a disciple and walk in the fullness of what God has, we need to know the word. And that is abiding in him. It's not good enough to know where the Bible is. We need to know how to apply it to our lives. And not just other people's opinions. The word says that it is living and active, meaning that God wants to speak to us fresh every day through the word to equip us, to give us what we need, to stand the ground in the situations and circumstances that we face. The word of God is powerful. In John 8:32, when it talks about us abiding in him, look at what it says. It says, well, when we abide in him, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Be found in him, because it will ground you in truth, and it will keep you free. God wants us free. Not caught up in war with an enemy that's trying to distract us and derail us. But free. What else? The second one is deny yourself. So it says, whoever wants to be my disciples must do this. They must deny themselves. This is incredibly counterculture. This is not like denying yourself a chocolate bar. I am not talking about Lent here, okay? I'm not talking about denying things for yourself. A disciple denies self-sufficiency. A disciple denies self-indulgence, selfish living, worldly priorities. Let me say it this way. You give up the right to run your own life. You give up the right to run your own life. This is the opposite of independence. And some of us, that's hard. But God wants us to be dependent on him, where that means we hand over the reins to his life, to our life. We hand over the reins to him, and we embrace dependence on him. It's a denial of ourselves, and the word says, to the extreme of death. All right, now you want me to sit down. Okay, but this is the terms of discipleship. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. This is a complete denial of self. You know, I think we've reduced this idea of taking up our cross. We've reduced it to trials and hardships in life. We've reduced it to difficult situations and circumstances. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about. So let me say this. Your cross to bear is not your mother-in-law, okay? It's not your difficult job. Some of you have your mother-in-laws here. It's great. It's not your difficult job. It's not your hard circumstance or your difficult spouse. Don't look at your spouse. It's not that. That's not your cross to bear. To the disciples, what Jesus was saying is this is capital punishment. He was saying public execution. Did you know that the Romans at one stage, that they actually crucified 2,000 people a day? Like, this was real. When he said, take up your cross, it was like, oh my goodness, you mean, and you know what? 10 of the 12 original disciples actually died as martyrs. And people are still martyred around the world for their faith in Jesus today. And I'm not suggesting that that's necessarily all of our plight. But what Jesus is saying is that this genuine denial of self is to the extreme of being willing to give up your life. He's saying that we must be willing to die, willing to give it all. That's the deep level of conviction that he's asking from us. That is a tall order. I appreciate that, but this is an important reminder. And why is this such a big deal? Why is this one of the first terms that God gives us to being a disciple? Because we cannot have Christianity without the cross. We cannot have Christianity without the cross, both with Jesus and for our lives. Listen to this. A man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and he said this. He said, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering, which every man must experience, is the call to abandon the attachments of the world. It is that dying of the old man, which is the result of the encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." I had to read that about 5 times before I decided I was going to read it with you guys, but he bids him come and die. Look at what it says in Romans 12. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." It says, "holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." When we deny ourselves, we are offering ourselves as this living sacrifice. Now, just think about that for a minute. It's really easy to sacrifice something that's dead, right? Well, try doing that to something that's alive, that knows what's coming. It's not going to want to stay on the altar. It's not going to want to stay where it's supposed to. It's not going to want to hold still. It's kind of like us. We don't want to stay on the altar. This piece of denying self is meant to be something that we do daily. The word says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. It's a battle every day to fight our flesh that wants us to get off of the altar, right? Can I encourage you? Stay on the altar. Stay on the altar. Don't allow the competing desire of maintaining control in your life win. Don't allow, stay surrendered. Stay in a position of dying to denying yourself. Why? Because when we do, we will get to live the most incredible life because we'll be living like Jesus and God can work through us as disciples. There's nothing more exciting than living for him as his disciple. There really isn't. What else does he ask of us? What are the hallmarks? The third one is love one another. Love one another. It says, John 13, 34, 35, a new command I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Loving others is a hallmark of a disciple, and it's a command that God gives us directly, a new command, not a new suggestion, not a new good idea, but a command. There's very few actual commands that we get direct from the mouth of Jesus, but this is one of them. And Lee did a fabulous job of this last week, and if you didn't hear the message, can I encourage you to? He talks about the significance of community and the importance of loving one another. This is a critical part of community. How we see others matters. How we care for others matters. We cannot confess a love for Jesus, but a disdain for his people. We can't love Jesus and not have time for his people. You see, Jesus is the head of the church, right? And the people, you and I, are the body. You can't have one without the other, or you get a corpse, right? God gives us the body, he gives us community, and he gives us a family, and he places us here for purpose. Why? Because we're not supposed to go through discipleship on our own. We're supposed to do it with one another. And how we do that and do that well is by loving one another. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. You know, if you're struggling to love others, it may very well be because you've had a hard time receiving love yourself. And maybe that's because your experience with love is the human kind of love, the love that has come with conditions, the love that has been broken, the love that has only been there when it's been convenient, a love that's been measured, a love that maybe has even let you down at times, a love that's grown cold. But the word says that we love because he first loved us. It means that the kind of love that God has for us is a different kind of love than you've yet experienced. It's a love that is actually undeserving. It's a love that's unearned. It's a love that comes without condition. And it's a love that is not measured. God does not hold back. He loves and he pours out to an overflowing and overwhelming amount in our lives. That is the love that God has for you. And I really feel today that if there's people here and you're hearing all this and this is something that's standing out to you, I want you to know that God loves you. He knows you by name and he wants you to experience and receive his love. And we want to make time at the end of today to pray for you. I don't want anyone to leave here not knowing the love of Jesus for what he has for you. Because when you get that, it's easy to love others. Disciples love others. What else? Well, the last one is this. The last hallmark of a disciple is that disciples make disciples. Disciples make disciples. The Great Commission is an incredible passage that's something that's applicable for every one of us that have chosen Jesus as Lord and Savior and have chosen to be a disciple of Jesus. And it says this, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Every single one of us is called to do this. This isn't just the task or the role of your super spiritual people around you. It isn't just the ask of the leaders. God's called us all to disciple others. We all have a role to play on this journey. If Christ is in you and you've chosen him as Lord and Savior, you have been commissioned. That's it. You've been commissioned to help disciple others. There is a responsibility on each one of us to do this. Discipleship is an invitation for us to respond to and to follow through with. That means that we get to bring the gospel to people. You and I get to do that, not just the super spiritual evangelist, but you and I get to bring the gospel to everybody around us that doesn't know it. We get to share the word of God with them. For those of us that are around believers, well, guess what? We get to encourage others in their faith. We get to build them up. We get to help spur them on and encourage them in their path of discipleship. That's part of what our involvement is, that we get to encourage others to follow the commands of Jesus. We all have a part to play. You know, one of the reasons I'm actually here today is because people did this with me. They discipled me. And no, I'm not talking about a course or a program or a 10-step this. I'm talking about people that just invested in my life. They invited me to be a part. They invited me to come and pray with people. They invited me into their home for meals. They invited me to address things I needed to and work on in my life. They just included me. They made space for me. And I got to watch and witness how they followed Jesus. I got to watch and witness how they lived their life out for God, and that helped me. I want to steal two of you guys for a minute. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it. Can I have you two young men come up front here for a minute? I feel like sometimes in church, come right up, right on stage, we get Andy, you're going to come stand over here. Andy, you're going to be Jesus for a minute. And that's a really tall order, okay, guys? Pray for this man, especially after hearing what I've just said. You see, when I reference this thing of we follow other people or we look at other people, we get this mixed up sometimes. Paul said something when he was addressing people. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And where we get this mixed up is we think of following Christ is, if this is Christ and I'm following Christ and I talk to Lee, my brother, and I say, Lee, follow me as I follow Christ. And Lee stands behind me. All he sees is me. And I'm following Christ and Lee's following me. And I'm going, yeah, well, Jesus said this. And we're going to go this way. This is not what follow me as I follow Christ looks like. It looks like this. Stand with me, shoulder to shoulder. I'm not above you. I'm not more significant. I'm not Jesus for you. This is Jesus. Let me introduce you to him. Follow me as I, in step, follow Christ. And our eyes are on Jesus, not on others. We can learn by following what other people are doing as they follow Christ, but never look to those that are leading you as if they are Jesus, and don't make them Jesus. You will elevate them to a position that they will let you down from. Thanks, guys. We all get to do what I just showed you. We get to disciple others. So what does it mean? Well, when we read the New Testament, and I'd love to spend the rest of today talking about all this, it does mean this. It means that followers of Jesus get to tell their testimony. They get to explain the gospel. They get to teach the Bible to others. They get to pray with someone. They get to baptize someone in water. You don't have to be a leader to baptize somebody in water. Did you know that? It's actually responsibility for each one of us. Go into all the world, right? Preach the gospel, baptize them. It's something for every one of us as a disciple. We also can pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. That's also not just for the super spiritual. And you know what else isn't? Praying for healing for people, or heaven forbid, casting out demons. God says we can do these things, that greater things we will do, was the words of Jesus. God has a radical life for us if we will choose to follow after him, if we will choose to be a disciple. So today, my question to you is, are you a fan of Jesus? Do you just put on a jersey? Or are you a follower of Jesus? Have you genuinely chosen to follow him? I think it's easy for us to start in a path and we get distracted and we turn into fans and we get comfortable sitting and spectating. But I want to encourage you, stand up. It's time to follow again. The things that God has for us, the things in this season, in this day and age, right now, coming into 2024, God wants to do radical things with followers of Jesus. He wants to work through your life in power to see the gospel extended in our spheres of influence, to see people saved and set free, for them to be delivered. And he's gonna do it through disciples. He's gonna do it through genuine followers of him. Can we be that? I wanna turn it over to Lee. I'm gonna let this man wrap up. Be a follower.